Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So Saturday afternoon, for some odd reason, I had a little bit of extra time. And so I did what I love to do on a Saturday afternoon. I laid down on the couch and I turned on the TV and I turned on college football, which is the game that helps me sleep the best. But in that little bit of space between wakefulness and sleeping, I thought, we need a new game. We need a new game. So I came up with a really good one. This will be the hardest, most exciting game ever created in history. Here's how it's going to work. This is what I have in mind. There's going to be two teams, and the teams will line up in their appropriate safety gear on either side of a single line drawn in the middle of the field. At the end, on one end of the line, kind of in the sideline, there'll be a raised platform. And that's where the official will be, up on a raised platform, making sure everyone follows the rules. So they'll line up on either side, and then here's the hard part. After they huddle up, and they come up with their play, and they're all standing there, the hardest part of the whole game happens. The name of the game is waiting. That's the whole game. They have to wait. Can you imagine a harder thing to do in this day and age than to simply wait for something to happen? Imagine being part of Matthew's community, who 30 years before had known Jesus, and now as the Gospel of Matthew is being written and they're hearing and seeing this parable, imagine waiting for 30 years for the promises of the coming of the kingdom to come true. Surely the community, like my poor players, because like I figure 15 minutes of waiting, and they would start to drift off, right? We're in an age where things need to happen right now. I mean, I have AT&T, and trust me, you learn to wait when you put something into your browser on your phone, and you wait. And for me, if it's more than like 3 seconds, I'm sure something is wrong. And it is. I have AT&T. Which, if you have Sprint or anybody else, it's the same thing. It doesn't matter. So imagine Matthew's community as they have been waiting not for 30 seconds, but for 30 years for the bridegroom to return. I wonder how they received this parable, this little story that you heard today. Jesus calls the disciples and the bridegroom or the bridesmaids to be ready and waiting for the bridegroom's return. And in the parable, the bridegroom is late. Jesus told the Matthean community and the other communities around that he would be back before this generation passed away. And there they are, still waiting. Do you think 30 years later that they were standing there at the line, eagerly awaiting Jesus to come back? Like my made-up game, I bet some of them had drifted off, and others just got bored, and still others simply forgot. Is it any wonder that 2,000 years later, modern disciples also are beginning to lose interest? Not only has our oil run out for some of us, the rest of us can't even find our torches anymore. I'm in that latter group. Those bridesmaids, I kind of divided them into two groups. You have your A-type personality and the B-type personality. And in the A-type personality, they had their torches and they had their extra oil. They probably actually had another vial of oil down in their sock. And they were there and they were on time and they were waiting. And the B-type personality, bridesmaids of which I count myself, kind of wandered in, showed up with their torches. All of them, though, were waiting. They're waiting. They're waiting together. And all of them fell asleep. But then midnight came. And suddenly, some were ready, and others were not. I wonder what it is these days we're waiting for. Here we are 2,000 years later, and that promise of Jesus' return and the kind of reconciling of all things to God's self still seems not quite to have happened. I wonder if we know what we're waiting for or how to wait. One of the beautiful things about the Gospel of Matthew is that when you read sort of the whole gospel together, Matthew begins to help us understand how we as a community might want to wait. So I've kind of gleaned out of the Gospel of Matthew four principles of waiting. Ones that maybe would have helped the bridegroom or the bridesmaids, and I think will also help us. First, I think the first characteristic is that God's people wait with hope. I'm sorry, with faith. In the Gospel of Matthew, y'all remember the Transfiguration story? Oh, sure, we all remember the Transfiguration story. Right, yeah, you're supposed to nod or something, right? Yeah, the Transfiguration story. Jesus goes up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and Jesus appears, this kind of metamorphosis. He gets all bright and cool. Peter wants to build tents. But what's happening at the bottom of the hill? We all remember the fun part. But what's happening at the bottom of the hill? The other nine disciples are waiting. And while they're waiting, a man brings his son to them who has epilepsy. And they can't cure him. So finally, when Jesus comes down with Peter, James, and John, they're there and they say, Lord, we can do nothing. And Jesus says, O ye of little faith, if you had faith even as large as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be moved, and it would be moved. And he reached down and he laid his hand on the child, and the child was cured. Jesus doesn't really berate them. He simply reminds them that in that time between the times, we are a waiting people called to wait in faith. He had already given them everything they needed, but they couldn't apprehend it. You see, I think for Matthew, this waiting involves holding fast to that which we cannot see and being apprehended by a faith that seems impossible to apprehend for ourselves. I think the second sign of that waiting is waiting with hope. The bridesmaids waited in anticipation of the arrival of the bridegroom and also, frankly, in getting into the great feast. Although the bridegroom was late, the story insists that the anticipated arrival will indeed happen. It's going to come. For so many years, people in East Germany awaited with hope the fall of the Berlin Wall. 25 years ago today, that wall fell. One of the fun things about visiting that site, it's great to see the little remnants of the wall and all that kind of cool stuff, but what is more fun is to read the stories of families who were divided by this wall. Brothers and sisters, children and their parents and grandparents. Families literally split apart by this arbitrary piece of stone that separated them. But they lived always in hope that someday that wall would fall and that justice would prevail. And it did. It fell, not unfortunately like most people think. I love that clip of Ronald Reagan saying, "Mr. Gorbachev, this wall must come down." Ronald Reagan had nothing to do with it. In the long run, actually, the wall fell because of a mistake. There was, of course, a lot of political pressure happening to have the wall come down, and it was over a holiday weekend, and the Politburo had gotten together, and they had talked about allowing just this once, allowing a few people to cross over the wall, that people would be allowed to cross over to the other side in very limited numbers. So they wrote up a little thing that was supposed to go out on the radio that afternoon, but of course they all wanted to go home for the holidays, so everybody went home. And the radio announcer got the piece of paper, and on the piece of paper, all that was on there was that everyone would be allowed to cross the wall. There were some pieces that got left out, and of course he didn't think that that was right, and he tried to get a hold of somebody to say, "This can't quite be right, is it?" But everybody was on vacation, and so he dutifully read on that day that on November 9th, that everyone would be able to freely cross the border. You can imagine how hope just exploded. And the problem was, of course, once it had gotten out into the public and over the airwaves, there was nothing anyone could do. Everyone swarmed down to the wall and began to overwhelm it. And the guards were like, "Well, you know, it was on the radio." They realized they could not undo hope. Maybe God's kingdom is like waiting with hope. I think the third piece is waiting with love. The community of folks who are waiting for the kingdom also, I hope, have love. Certainly the bridesmaids are waiting out of a sense of duty, right? Can you imagine being a bridesmaid at that time? Not only do you have to buy a dress that you will never wear again and shoes that are absolutely hideous, but you also have to have a torch and your own oil, and you have to wait for the bride's party to show up. It would be horrible. But they're there, and they do it, and they do it out of sense of duty. But I also hope that the waiting is characterized by a love for the bridegroom and for the bride. Certainly, our waiting as the Christian community is characterized by our love of God, but also our love of what God has created. To do, as Amos says, make justice flow like a stream, like waterfalls. To care for those who are most in need. To love those who are least loved. The last characteristic that I think is maybe the hardest sometimes for us to remember is that we wait together. We wait together. The bridesmaids are all there, some of them waiting with eagerness, others fell asleep, the type A personalities with their extra oil stuffing in their socks, and the B types sitting there hoping for the best. In some ways, their community reflects our own. A wide variety of people who are looking for this fulfilled kingdom to come in lots of different ways. But we wait together, supporting one another, praying with one another, and hoping together for this kingdom which is already begun. That's the key. We're not waiting for an event that's going to come, it seems to me, like a cloud in the sky. I love Paul's imagery. Look, don't worry about the dead people. They're going to be saved. them first and then us, and then a glorious light. It's a wonderful image, but really what Matthew tries to get at is that the kingdom has already begun. The bridegroom has already begun the feast. It's not done yet. It's not fulfilled, and we're waiting for that time when all things will be reconciled to God. But in the meantime, we wait with faith and hope and love, and we wait together. It's a difficult kind of waiting. I don't know about you, but every once in a while, as a Christian person, I have trouble keeping up the enthusiasm. I know all of you do as well. Someone once said that, in fact, that's the hardest thing these days, is 2,000 years, we're still supposed to be enthusiastic and hopeful. It's hard to do. And yet, it seems to me that we are waiting for something worth waiting for. The parable of the bridesmaids is not arbitrary, but it is challenging. It calls us as Jesus' disciples to be constantly alert and aware and ready to the openness of God's dramatic and beautiful future. We all know a few people who manage that well. And the rest of us need each other so that we can be the body of Christ in this kingdom, sharing love, feeding the poor, calling for justice, standing for those most in need, and waiting with our lamps trimmed for the one who promises to come, Jesus. Amen.